So as we've been reading through the Bible together in a year, doing our daily readings, and I've been following along with whatever Sunday, whatever passage falls on that Sunday is what we are going with. So today we are looking at the book of First Chronicles. First Chronicles. That almost sounded like a moan. Is there a moan somewhere? Wow. I understand it wasn't a moan. The mask makes things sound different, so we get it. First Chronicles chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4. And you know what? We can go ahead and read this together today. Let's read this together today. First Chronicles chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. My goodness, this is a lively crowd today. Wait till I tell a joke, please, then you can laugh. All right, 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Good job. Now, this is what's interesting. When you probably came to this, now maybe not everybody, but I'm going to make an assumption that if you're following along with a Bible reading, you probably got to Chronicles, and you probably got to the place of, okay, and I'm going to read the first verse, I'm going to read the second verse, read the first four verses, read the first 10 verses, read the first 20. Let me just skip down. When does stuff actually start happening? Because it's pretty much nothing but just saying a list of names. Now, what is the importance of a list of names? We call them the genealogies. Now, what's interesting is that we discussed the purpose of the genealogy in our Zoom virtual victory Bible class a couple months ago. At the last Sunday of every month, we have our Zoom virtual Bible study. You don't even have to drive anywhere. All you gotta do is turn the computer on and you can be a part of it. Several of you are. If you aren't and you wanna be on it, shout out right now, I wanna be on it. All right, so okay, we have some that wanna be on it. Okay, so we're gonna make sure you're on the list. But it is a good time we get together and we go through the scripture and we try to understand the scripture together and study the scripture together. But what has been encouraging is how many questions that comes up, because one of the things that all of us find especially if we've been raised in the church or we've been around the church a long time. And you may even have been complimented this way at some point, that somebody may have talked about you and said, yeah, so-and-so, they really know their Bible. But when you start reading through like this, the scholars, the experts, I don't care how many years you've been reading the Bible, you come to the place of, oh, either I forgot about that, or I don't ever remember that, or was that even there? I had no idea. Now, why is that? Well, it's because the Bible is such a vast, has such vast information. It is impossible for one person to contain all the information available in the Bible. And I don't care if you have it memorized. Every word memorized, doesn't matter. But it is so much information. And as C.H. Dodd put it, when he was talking specifically about the Gospel of John, he said that it is where a child can wade, but where an elephant can swim. Because there's this shallow side to the scripture, but there's also this depth to the scripture that is difficult for us to understand. And so the whole purpose behind scripture and every single thing, and this is what God did to me. He humbled me so many years ago, just destroyed everything that I thought was true. All the foundation that I had built up that I thought I knew scripture. He basically said, Chad, you don't know anything. And started teaching me that the attitude that you should always take when you approach the scriptures, when you approach studying his word, it doesn't matter whether you know the passage or not, doesn't matter whether you understand the background or not, the way you approach it, you do not approach it with, I know. You approach it with, I don't know. God, what do you have to show me? Why is that? Well, because if you approach the passage with, I know, then what's the purpose of going to the passage? He doesn't need to show you anything else because you know, right? You're done with it.
And so many times we run into passages that are challenging like this, and we get into a genealogy, not just a genealogy, but a book of genealogies, and we wonder, what is the significance to that? And by the way, once again, tonight is the last Sunday of the month for our virtual Victory Bible class. If you want to be a part of that, just see me afterwards, and we'll make sure you are on the list, or email us, and we'll make sure you're on the list. So just wanted to get two advertisements in there instead of just one, just to make sure everybody heard that. But genealogies, the purpose of genealogies. And when we studied this together as a group during our Zoom Bible study class, there were some amazing things that came out. The first thing we learned, we see when we look at any genealogy, it doesn't matter which one it is that it shows us that God moved and worked through living and breathing people. That's why when you get specifically into the genealogies that just simply say, so-and-so lived for 900 years and they died. And they gave birth to so-and-so who lived for 300 years and they died. And they lived. What's the whole purpose behind that? That gets monotonous. You're like, well, that's crazy. Why are they pointing that out? The emphasis. Well, the emphasis is that these were not spirits, nor were they robots programmed by God, but these were living and breathing individuals that God worked through. The other thing that a genealogy shows us is that God has this overwhelming plan of everything that he's doing. Because when you look at these genealogies and you begin to study each name and you begin to study the background of each name, you find out that some of them, you're like, well, that really doesn't fit. Just look at the genealogy of Jesus in the book of Matthew or in the book of Luke, and you will find, if you study each name, you're going to find some names where you're going to go, ooh, why are they in the genealogy of the Christ? They were somebody that really wasn't godly. Now, why is that? Well, because the genealogy gives us the whole outlook, the whole overview of, wow, in the midst of all of this, God has this amazing plan that he's pulling off. You see, the problem is we tend to focus on all of the details like this, so all of the issues that are happening, we can't stand this. Why'd God let this happen? Why is this happening? Why did this happen? Something like a genealogy shows us God looks at it like this, and he sees this overall amazing plan, which, as we've said before, probably the day that we are meeting with Christ first face-to-face, if we want to ask him, all of us think we want to, but we may not even want to ask him at that point. But if you want to ask him and say, you know, Jesus, why did you let, you know, Jesus, there was that one birthday that I didn't get Jesus, why did you let this and that, it didn't make any sense. I prayed for this and you didn't, and I don't understand. In fact, I wasn't the only one praying, and other people were praying and fasting, and there was a whole multitude of people praying, and this just, it didn't happen the way that I mean, if I was God, Jesus, it would have happened differently. And then if, in fact, he's gracious enough at that moment, he could say, oh, let me explain, and then lay it out before you, and then you would go, oh, now I see. It all makes sense now. So what a genealogy really does is it gives us God's perspective. How God sees things versus how mankind sees things, because God doesn't see things like this the way we do. God sees it like he's working out this incredible plan. Now, what's amazing about this particular genealogy, first of all, the idea of chronicles. The whole purpose behind chronicles, and scholars pretty much agree on this, that the purpose behind this was that the people were at a place, God's people, his chosen people, the Israelites, they were at a place of, did God forget us? Ever been there? Ever been there where you wonder if God forgot about you? Did God forget us? Now, why were they at this place? Well, they were at this place because they were looking at their history and they were saying, we really haven't been doing a lot of good things for God. He wanted us to do this, we did this. He wanted us to do that, we did this. And now we don't even have a Davidic king anymore, someone who's in the line of David. So where is God? Did he forget us? And so that's the whole reason why Chronicles was even written, was for encouragement. Imagine,
These genealogies are for encouragement, that we're to bless the people, to let them know that no, God hasn't forgotten you. And you can see it as you read through 1st and 2nd Chronicles. You can see the whole purpose being God has not forgotten you. But the amazing thing is that when he begins to write this, he writes this from the beginning. And by the way, there's still struggle and debate over who the actual author was. Most people think Ezra, but it still hasn't been decided. But he starts off with the first word here in verse 1. I was tempted to only have us do that today. Just the first word in verse 1 that we would read together, but I always want to keep it in context so you understand. But the first word, if everybody could just simply say the first word of 1 Chronicles for me, please. Adam. Now, it's interesting because every time you see a genealogy, what I encourage you to do is read through the whole genealogy, as painful as it might be, read through the entire genealogy and count how many names you recognize. And then think about what you do know about them, okay? There's probably more in just these first four verses that you know more about. But specifically with Adam, most of us understand who Adam was, and we understand the purpose behind Adam. But I'm going to read a little bit, just a review of the story of Adam when we have in Genesis chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he had rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, and the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven. Now no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. But a mist used to arise from the earth and the water, and water the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground. Now you've heard this before, I'm sure. He formed man from the dust of the ground. Now, this dust is a very interesting idea because if you know traditionally, church-wide, that when we have graveside services, what do we say? Ashes to ashes and dust to dust. That, you know, we basically begin being dust and we end being dust. So God took the dust of the earth and he created man. Now, first of all, when you just even think about that concept of God taking dust of the earth, just the idea that God was able to take the dust of the earth and create anything, that should tell us that God's a pretty powerful being, right? Because that tells us that God can pretty much do anything. Because if he can take dust and make mankind and make the first man. And by the way, we have no idea. I mean, we can conjecture, we can guess, we think we have ideas, but we have no idea what the first man looked like. You know why? Because the first man was perfect. We have no idea. Now, unless you've seen a perfect man before, I don't see any wives raising their hands right now. Unless you've seen a perfect man, right, that's not really possible, right? So we can't even fathom what Adam looked like. Why? Because he was perfect. He created him from the dust of the earth. And then what happens is, look at what he says. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now let's just stop right there. And I know most of us, maybe all of us, have heard this story before. This is not anything new to us. But I don't think we give this story enough credence of what's actually happening here. Because we have God, first of all, he's taking nothing but dust and he's creating a human being, the first man. And what does he do? He breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. Now, I don't know, I mean, We do learn in Luke chapter 15 that the angels rejoice when one sinner comes to know who Christ is. I just wonder, what were the angels doing on this day when God breathed in the breath of life into this being he just created? Can you imagine? I'm pretty well certain it was a party. I'm pretty well certain the angels were having a party, and I believe God was having a party, and I believe, and first, by the way, I believe God loves parties. We know that, right? We know the angels have parties in Luke chapter 15, and where did we always find Jesus? He was always at a party, and a lot of the times, he was the guest of honor, right? So we know he loves it. So there was a celebration. This is just me guessing, but I'm guessing there was a celebration when God did this, that when God breathed into man the breath of life and he became a living being. And what really was happening here, as we see from Genesis, from the beginning, this was God's dream. You see, you know, people ask all the time, well, if God's a loving God, why does he let this happen? And we have this, we have murders, we have wars, we have poverty. If God's a loving God, why does he permit this to happen? Well, it was never God's intention to have that. That's the first thing. See, the Garden of Eden was God's intention from the very beginning. God had this incredible dream. This is what I would like. This is what I would like to see. And that's why when he created man, he breathed into him life, and man became a living soul. Man became a living, breathing individual. Just imagine the excitement. Imagine the joy that this brought God was that I just now have created mankind. I just now have created a human. I just now have created and breathed into him the breath of life. This was an amazing experiment. This was an amazing time. This was definitely when the angels were rejoicing. We don't think about that enough, of what actually was happening at that moment. So everything was God's dream. The Garden of Eden and the perfection it had was God's dream. And everything was what God desired until the serpent came along and tempted. And then we have the fall of man that takes place. But the fall of man was never God's intention, never what God desired. He always had this dream. It was always his dream from the beginning. This is what I want. You see, do you realize that when he created man, his desire, his dream was for man to be perfect. And when he created Eve, his desire was for Eve to be perfect. You go back to the Garden of Eden, what do you find? You find, everything you can think of that is not there that we experience. I mean, think about everything that you experience that you don't find in the Garden of Eden. Every single thing that you experience that you don't find there. I think that one of the top of the list would be anxiety. There was not anxiety in the Garden of Eden before the fall. And people don't realize this, but also Adam himself, Adam worked when he was in the Garden of Eden. Because the punishment for the fall wasn't that he would have to work. He was saying, now by the sweat of your brow, you are going to work, which means he was already working. It just wasn't anxiety. It wasn't frustration. It was exactly what God's dream was. So, what does that have to do with this? Well, when the writer of Chronicles is putting this down, what does he start with? He starts with Adam. Isn't that amazing? Because remember, the whole purpose of Chronicles was to give them encouragement because they've lost the Davidic line. The line of David is no longer the king anymore. So what's happening? Does God still care about us? Notice he didn't start the genealogy off with David. He started it off with Adam. Why did he do that? To show them, hey, you're going to ask the question, does God really care? Let me tell you how much God cares. And he goes all the way back to Adam. Look at how he was with Adam. God had this dream. This is what God desired. God had this dream. And I think the same thing could be said of us. You ever wonder if God doesn't cares or not? You ever wonder if God's forgotten about you? Maybe right now in this moment you're wondering whether God forgot about you or not. Well, the answer is Adam. Adam alone tells us how much God has not forgotten about you, because it tells us that from the beginning he had this dream and he had this desire for a perfect man to live in a perfect garden with a perfect woman, with a perfect civilization where all of the things that frustrate our lives would not have existed. That's what God's dream was, and that's what his message is to Israel here, is that we have not forgotten about you. God has not forgotten about you, and if you need to be that to be proven, go all the way back to Adam. We have this confirmed in the New Testament as well, where the Apostle Paul mentions Adam in 1 Timothy. He mentions Adam in Corinthians. He mentions Adam throughout, where he's talking about him being the first man, and then man fell, and then we have the second Adam, which is Christ, who came, and by Christ coming, he's the one that made everything right, that everything was messed up because of the fall. So we have this whole thing happening. But it's really interesting when you think about this, because what he's starting with here, this is for everybody. Did you know, and I know this might come as a surprise to you, and I apologize, but did you know that if we were to sit down and write your genealogy, that we could start with the same word? Did you know that? Eventually, we would get there, because this is where all of us came from, right? Nod your head. You're worrying me now. Yeah. This is where all of us came from, right? So what does that mean exactly? Well, number one, you may not want to admit this, but you are related to everybody here. You can just consider this a family reunion. As much as we hate it, sometimes we are related. Now, you've been to those reunions, right? You've been to family reunions before, and if family reunions are anything like the ones I've been to, they're not always peaceful, are they? They're not always a great time to get together. Sometimes there might be a little bit of conflict at a family reunion, especially if somebody brings the one dish that the aunt so-and-so brings every time. Then it really blows up then, right? But I mean, the whole idea of the reunion, we're related, but this is the idea of tracing us back to this sin. And you know, this is just a side note, but this, I hate the fact that this even has to be said. I really do. But just as a reminder, we are all of one race. And the color of our skin does not matter at all. At all. That should be pretty simple. Because when you get into Jesus, when Jesus himself, God in the flesh, he comes in the New Testament, what do you have? You have the issue of the Gentile who are the unclean, and you have the Jews who are the clean. So you have this separation of races taking place. What does Jesus do? Jesus comes in and says, no. This is only a result of the fall. This is when you're serving Christ. And it's impossible to serve Jesus and see it any other way. It's just the way it is. But having said that, going back to this idea of Adam being where all of us came from, the first thing I want you to think about is that God's dream that he had for Adam is the same dream that he had for the Israelites, and it's the same dream he had for the disciples, and it's the same dream he had for the apostles, and it's the same dream he has for you. The same way that Chronicles is answering the question, it's answering the question, hey, he hasn't forgotten. He has the same dream for you. You know, A lot of times people ask the question, don't they? And maybe everybody here at one time at least has asked the question. Maybe, maybe not, maybe only some, maybe partial, maybe most. But, you know, eventually somebody at some point, you know, why was I ever born? Right? I've heard many people allude to that from time to time. Why was I ever born? What's the purpose of my existence? Because I look at others and I see what they do, and wow, look at them. They have an amazing purpose in here. I don't have a purpose. Look at me. And we have those ideas, right? And people have really encouraged those ideas from time to time. And maybe somebody even told you, I wish you would have never been born. I've heard that as well. And maybe that's just ingrained in you that I have no purpose, and I look around thinking that my only purpose is this, and this is what I have to do, but I don't have to, and back and forth it goes, and it's like, no, see, we have this issue. We really do. We have this issue. We have this idea that everything comes down to purpose. Now, there's nothing against purpose. We need to have purpose. Organizations have purpose statements. Our church has a purpose statement. You know, ministries have purpose statements. Yes, we've had books about finding your purpose, finding God's purpose. Yeah, absolutely. It's good. It's good stuff. Nothing against it. But that is not what my walk with Christ lives and dies on, is the purpose. My life with Christ lives and dies on the dream that he has for me. Which can't be taken away. See, if it's only based on purpose, then it's based on my ability, based on what I'm able to accomplish. And if it's only based on what I'm able to accomplish, guess what? There are going to be bad days. There are going to be days where I feel like a failure. There are going to be days where I feel like, man, I don't even know why God keeps me around. Because if it's all based on purpose, it's all based on what I do, what I didn't do, did I fulfill my purpose, did I not? It's all going to be based on that. Where instead, what we get from here is the idea, and he's trying to tell the Israelites this, stop worrying about whether God forgot about you. I want to encourage you. Why? Because God has this incredible dream, and he has this dream for you. And if your life is based on purpose, it's just going to be a roller coaster ride going up and down and up and down and up and down. But if it's based on his dream, it's going to be steady, because no one can take God's dream away for you. So what is the dream, Chad? What is? If it's not about purpose, what is the dream? And how do I find my dream? What is this? I mean, I've been going for this, you know, just like me, you know. I still wonder at times what I'm going to do when I grow up. Man, the genealogy got more laughs than that. You know, I still wonder, did you put a thumbs up for that? Ah. My family is no longer permitted to attend church. Yes. No, but you know, so yeah, I mean, the whole idea of the dream and all of that, and we ask kids when they're growing up, especially, what do you want to be when you grow up? Well, this is what I want to be. This is my dream. This is it. And then we fall into this line of the idea of purpose. But what is God's purpose, Chad? What is God's dream, Chad? What is his dream for me? And how do I know if I'm fulfilling it? Because it's not just encouragement, right? We're not talking about just encouragement. If it was only encouragement, then hey, that's it. Pat you on the back, we go home, and everything's good. Why? God hasn't forgotten about me. But no, he continues to explain to them through the genealogies, through 1st and 2nd Chronicles, that God did not forget about you because he has this dream for you. And I would suggest that God's dream for you is exactly the same one he had for Adam. Oh, how could that be? I mean, Chad, you haven't seen my life. I'm not living in a Garden of Eden. His dream is exactly the same one he had for Adam. Which is what? Well, let's go back to it. Garden of Eden, what do we have? we have Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, okay? When God tells Adam to do something, this is before the fall, okay? Quick quiz. When God commands Adam to do something, does he do it? Yes, he does it. Was there ever a time before the fall that God told Adam to do something and he didn't do it? No. He did everything. Hey, Adam, I want you to name the animals. Oh, God, I'm kind of busy. I don't want to name animals today. Can't we do that tomorrow? No, he never said that. I want you to name the animals. Okay, boom, I named the animals, which, by the way, shows us how intelligent Adam was to come up with that many names. But he never went against God. It was like God and him were just... as if this was God's dream for him. Because you remember after the fall, what happened? Adam looks at Eve. Eve looks back at Adam and they go, let's hide. Let's hide. Let's get away. He's going to find us. Man, that's a lot different than what it was, isn't it? You see, after the fall, it was, I don't want to be around God. I'm scared to death. Before the fall, it was, hey, we're one, man. Wherever you see God, you see Adam. Wherever you see Adam, you see God. I mean, it's all... and that was God's dream. What a horrific, and we know we will never understand the celebration that took place when he breathed a breath into Adam's nostrils, but we will also never, ever be able to comprehend the disappointment and broken heart that occurred with God when this took place. This was God's dream. God's dream. Not just anybody's dream over here. This was God's dream. And who knows how long God has had this dream. Probably for an entire eternity. He had this dream. And now I did it. Created man. This is it. This is my dream. Here's the garden. It's perfect. Everything's amazing. It's all good. Everything's good. I ask him, he does this. We have this incredible bond, God and mankind. It's all together. And then fall of man happens and... and God's heart shattered. And he says, how did you know you were naked? Did you eat of the tree? I told you not to. It was all. Think about all the things in your life that frustrate you. I know it's a long list. But I just wonder how many things in your life that frustrate you fall under the category of that when I'm bonded to God, I don't have those same issues. When I'm bonded to God, everything's all solid. When I'm bonded to God, it's all clear. When I'm bonded to God, I'm focused. But man, when I'm separate from him, it just forget about it. So mankind is separate from God. What's going to happen? Jesus comes down. Jesus goes to the cross. What's the whole purpose? I'm going to be the sacrifice because you can't be the sacrifice for yourself. Well, what's that going to do? Why did Jesus die on the cross? To fulfill God's dream. Because we were not designed to live like this. We were designed to live like this. So, going back to Luke 15, where the angels are rejoicing over one sinner who repents, it says it three times in that passage, why are the angels rejoicing over one sinner who repents? Because all of heaven is so excited. Why? Remember when he breathed into the nostrils, the breath of life. Yeah, I remember that. That was amazing. That was just an amazing universal experience that took place. That was absolutely, I can't believe it. Guess what? It just happened again. God fulfilled his dream. And that's his dream for you today. Same thing happens in the book of Acts. You have the book of Acts and, you know, everything's all kind of up in the air about what's going to happen next. Jesus died. Now he ascended and we don't know what's going to happen. And then the day of Pentecost comes and the Holy Spirit comes on them. And what happens? It was like God and man were just one all over again. You see man, you see God. You see God, you see man. Wouldn't it be something if God fulfilled that same dream that he had for Adam in you? Well, what would that look like? Well, when we see God, we see you. When we see you, we see God. That's why they used to call Christians, especially the overt Christians, I would almost suggest the real Christians, that's why they used to call the real Christians a bunch of fanatics. They're just a bunch of fanatics over there. Why? Because, man, they just don't go to church on Sundays. I mean, they do, but their whole life is like, this is what they do. I mean, well, that sounds a lot like Adam, doesn't it? How does that sound like Adam? Well, look at Adam. When was there ever a time that Adam got away from God? Adam never had to go to God and say, God, what should I do here? I'm not really sure, because he was so close to him, it was just a natural. So here's the question for all of us. Is God fulfilling that dream in you? Well, how do you answer that? Well, it's simple. Does this describe your life? Or does this? Because only one of them is God's dream that he has for you. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for your word and for your truth and for everything that you mean to us. And Lord, you started this whole thing off with a dream. You had a dream for us. And Lord, the way that sometimes we see others, we don't see them the way that you do. As a member of Adam's race. And we ask you to forgive us for that, God. But most of all, Lord, we ask you to forgive us for not fulfilling the dream that you have for each of us by being separate from you. Lord, we don't want a Christianity that's just simply check the box and you're in, and check the box, you get to heaven and say this prayer, you're done. We want a Christianity like Adam's. We want a Christianity where when people see us, they see you, because we're so close to you, that's just the way it is. And our life is never outside of you and what you desire and what you want. Lord, this kind of helps us with all the temptations, doesn't it? It kind of helps us with all of our actions, and as far as what we should do, what we shouldn't do. It really isn't much of a debate when we're that close to you, because when we're that close to you, just like Adam, it's pretty normal. It all makes sense. And Lord, we are here today. Our existence, the reason we were born, was to fulfill the dream that you had for Adam. Lord, I pray you would show each of us what this means and help us to be the people that you've called us to be. We ask all these things in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen.